Good morning. Does that work? Yeah. Good morning. Yeah. Okay. You could hear me because you responded, so I know you heard me. So this morning we are going to continue a sermon series that we called Made New. And this is part of us, the chance for us to reflect on the promise in Christ that by Jesus' gracious work, he redeems us, but he also promises to make us new, to change us. And so before we look at our passage, though, from Luke 18, I just want to make a couple notes just to help us kind of think about how to approach these passages or how what we're trying to think about together over the next few weeks. The first being that humans, we are always in relationship, that we are always in relationship with God, with ourselves, with fellow humans, and with creation. And these relationships are connected, and they are central to what it means to be human. And so part of Christianity affirms that we are these relational beings, but it also says that these relationships are broken, that they are marked by separation due to sin. And that the good news of Jesus is that the promise that he brings reconciliation, reconciliating sinners to himself. And then through reconciliation with God, Jesus leads us into new relationships, into new ways of being with ourselves, with others, and with the world around us. And so I want us to keep that in mind, that we are humans that are put into relationships, and it's by experiencing those relationships and reconciliation that we know God's grace and what it means to be human. And the second thing, before we start, is in that larger framework of relationships, we are going to spend the next many weeks looking at what are called the eight capital vices. This is something in a tradition in the church to identify ways in which relationships are broken. Pride, envy, greed, vainglory, anger, sloth, gluttony, lust. And the hope is that this is not just a list, stop doing these things, but more than that, it's a list that allows us to see ourselves better and to recognize or diagnose the ways that we experience separation in our relationships. For part of this idea is that virtues are kind of characters or ways of being that help us live as humans, to help us live in our relationships. That vices are the opposite. They are destructive, and they have a corrosive effect, these habits, that make it harder for us to see, harder for us to appreciate things, harder for us to reconcile or live in relationships. So part of this, if you'll see in your order of worship, there is a picture. Look at that. It's cutting edge. There is a diagram from a tree of vice. A tree of vice is something that was especially in the mid-ages, the 13th and 14th centuries. This one is not very beautiful. They usually are beautiful in Latin, but this is a translation. And I included it not because this is the way that we have to think about these things, but rather it's a tool. It's a tool the church has found helpful to think about sin and habits and ways of being. And so if you notice at the center is pride, the trunk, and then out of that there are the bold circles that have the capital vices, and then underneath of the capital vices are a cluster of other fruits, like kind of subcategories that help us think about how this might get expressed in our life, in our relationships. So we're going to have that kind of in front of us as we go through things the next few weeks, just as a tool to help us think about the challenge of seeing ourselves, of diagnosing what's in our life, of the challenge of being right and how we recognize our patterns. And so since it starts at the heart, the center of it is pride, we're going to look at that today. Then over the next few weeks, we'll look at the other capital vices that come out of that. So if you can look at the passage from Luke 18, verse 9 through 17 in your order of worship or your Bible, I'm going to read this to you, then we will talk about how Jesus is teaching us about pride and how it breaks us and our relationships. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, to Jesus, and that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have gathered us here, and we give you thanks for your word. And we ask, Lord, that by its truth and through your Spirit, that you would help us to see anew, see ourselves, and to see you, and to see the way of true life. Lord, we thank you for your abundant grace, and that you are the one who comes to make things right and to justify us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I just read, our passage starts with Jesus telling a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee is standing by himself, and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He gives some examples, those who are unjust, extortioners, adulterers, or even this tax collector that he can point to. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. And in contrast, Jesus says that there was a tax collector standing there, but he was standing far off, and that he did not look up to heaven, but rather beating his breast said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's helpful for us to see that the Pharisee turns this moment in the temple into a contest. From the depth of his being, the Pharisee offers words that consist of telling God the good things that he is doing, offers from his depth of his being words that exalt him over others, denouncing this tax collector, for example. Along with this parable, though, it's good for us to see that there is an introduction given. Did you notice how it starts off? That it was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This opening introduction is very important. We can't skip ahead just to see the story that Jesus tells, this powerful story, because that opening word helps us understand what pride is or how pride works. It was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And what I'll suggest to you, and I think what this is saying, is that those things always go together. When we trust in ourselves, when we see ourselves as right, it ends up leading us to treating others with scorn, disrespect, or dismissal. And that connection allows us to ask, what is pride, and what does pride do? So I want us to look at those two questions, and after we look at those two, we'll finish by asking, what is humility, the opposite of pride? So what is pride? Pride, according to our passage, is to trust in yourself. It's to trust in yourself, but it's more than that. This is important. It's more than that. It is seeing a self-trust that allows you to say that you are right, that you are the one that is righteous, that you are good, that you're acting in a way that exceeds or meets expectations. For example, there is nothing wrong with affirming one's gifts or abilities. You might say, I'm good at soccer, or I am a good cook, just for example. I'm not a good cook. But that is not necessarily pride. Pride comes forth when this affirmation is connected to our being right or being evaluated and determined to be superior. I am good at this, therefore I am valuable. Therefore, I'm important. Therefore, I am looking down at others who do not share in this ability. See, it's this trust of self and pride that carries with it a provision for security or identity or gaining value or, you know, covering or hiding some source of shame or of guilt or insecurity. Jesus is crafting a story that is inviting us all, everyone who hears it, to reflect upon ourselves. For it speaks to something deep within the human heart. That when we see things that are valuable, that we also attach our identity or our worth to them. Some of you, or maybe you're here a couple months ago, back in the summer, we talked a little bit about boasting. And I said that to be human is to boast. And that all of us need something to boast in. Boasting meaning that we place our confidence in this, that this is a place that we say matters to us. And it usually carries with it, though, the idea of people cheering you on, that people appreciate that you value this and that you're good at it. And it's interesting that Scripture do not tell us to stop boasting. Scriptures affirm that to be human, that we must boast. We must place our confidence somewhere. But rather what Scripture does, it says it matters greatly where you place that boasting. And life is found when you place it in the right direction and in the right things. Jeremiah, the prophet, for example, says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. Let not the rich boast in their riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord." The Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. See, we all boast in something. We all place our trust or seek our confidence, seek our applause or our worth in something. And we place it in the place that we hope will give us life. And there's something that happens, though, when we boast or trust in ourselves. We know this. When we begin to boast in ourselves, things change. A gift can quickly become a seized possession, something to keep from others. A gift can be twisted such that it becomes simply an expression of my self-accomplishment, something I did. It becomes a way to look down on others. And even prayer. Prayer can turn into boasting or a competition. The turning point, the pivot of all those things is pride. As we keep thinking about what is pride, I want us to say, or help us to see, that pride requires a point of evaluation and a judgment. It requires some kind of criteria and judgment. And sometimes this is conscious and sometimes it's unconscious. Back in 2011, there was a New Yorker magazine cover that on the cover had a drawing of three people, three modern people, and they are in stockades on a city street. They're standing there in their suits or in their modern clothes with their head in their arms to the stockades, if you can picture that, locked into the wooden bars. And above each of the three is a board that tells their crime. The first board says, smoking. The next board says, salt. And the last board says, carbs. I love this cover. An old method of public shame applied to new social no-nos. I mentioned that you see that pride is not tied to religion, although religion, unfortunately, often does produce pride or becomes a source of it. It's not tied to morals. Pride can be tied to anything. It simply requires some criteria, some evaluation and judgment. You can be proud that you care. You can be proud that you don't care. You can be proud that you go to church. You can be proud that you don't go to church. But there is a judgment for ourselves or our families or our society that contributes to where we place our pride. To follow the New Yorker cover, I can be a good person, I can be respected because I don't smoke, because I don't eat too much salt or too much carbs. Now, you might disagree with the current criteria, but that cover is a way to say that anything current, anything that's talked about can be turned into a source of determining, am I a good person? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Our sense of rightness can be about our education, can be about our careers, what we read or what we don't read, what we watch or what we don't watch, our health, our appearance, our race, our nation, our political party, our family background, our skills, our possessions, even our refusal to follow certain rules or to listen to certain people. It can be anything, but we use it as a way to put ourselves as meeting and exceeding criteria where others do not. Well, if pride is trusting in ourselves that we are righteous, then what does pride do? Well, we can see in our passage that for the Pharisee, it naturally led him to treat others with contempt. And I want to briefly look at three ways that pride brings separation, that pride, wherever we place it, is the enemy of connection and the enemy of relationship. The first thing is that pride closes us off. Pride closes you and me off from God and from one another. Pride means that I'm unwilling to trust, that I'm place myself or my ways above others, refusal to see myself in connection to other, then it makes it that I am unwilling or made very difficult to ask for help from others or to receive grace from others. Or that maybe we assume that certain patterns or normal practices don't apply to us, that no one really understands what I'm facing. No one understands my situation. We're closed off to God's help. We turn away from God's instructions because we know what is best, maybe turning away from other people's voices in our life as well. We can see that the Pharisee was praying. We know that he did religious things. He fasted. He gave money. But we can't say that he was actually open to God. He gives a report of his success, not a posture of listening. Pride carries with it a closing of ourselves off to others, especially God. Pride also, it turns others into rivals. Think about that. It turns the people in your life into rivals. Rivals to compete against, to defeat, to use for your ends. People become rivals based on a principle, the criteria that's selected. I am right. I'm able to boast because I've done this differently than my coworker or my brother or my sister or this person in my life. And we see that part of the Pharisees' delight, part of what they prayed, was that they delighted in the struggles of the tax collector because that pointed out how great they were. Pride requires a criteria and a judgment, and it creates rivals. It always goes together. If we find ourselves upset at another person's success, if we find anger towards somebody because what they are doing, or maybe they are as successful as we are, they might not be nice, and maybe there's things about them that are frustrating, but we should look. That pride is often present, because when we trust in ourselves, in our rightness, it leads us to see others with scorn, with contempt. And interestingly, when we have this process in place of rivals, it can make us overly sensitive. Have you had that experience where you are quick to take offense, quick to defend yourself, maybe even becoming suspicious? It's so important that you show that you are capable. Pride turns others into rivals. It turns gifts into tools that we use to win such rivals. And the third and last thing that pride can do is it makes us blind. Pride can make our judgments clouded of how we see ourselves and others. Pride leads us to either ignore certain aspects of ourselves, leads us to hate parts of ourselves, especially those that are holding us back. As a result, pride can make us fearful of facing difficulties, fearful of taking responsibilities that we might come up short. Pride is the ability to blind us, that we can ascribe one of our excellences, one of something that's good in our life, that we can say that it comes from us. We might think that we've acquired something for ourselves that was really a gift from somebody else. We might think that we have something that we did simply by our own merits, and as a result, we are unwilling to say thank you or to grant appreciation to someone who has helped us. As a result, we delight, we find pleasure in others not being as good or effective as us. Pride can blind us in all sorts of ways, making us think that we're good or determine that we're good at something that we struggle at. Pride makes us blind. So what is different than pride? If pride brings separation and breaks connection because it turns people into rivals, because it makes us blind, because it is something that is at work in us, what is the opposite of that? It's humility. It's interesting that pride can seem so natural. If you're like me, pride can seem so natural to us. But humility is something that we have to receive indirectly. Think about this. How do we think when someone says, I am very humble, right? I'm a very humble person. Or, you know, it's also strange all of a sudden to say to someone, be humble. You should be humble. Now, we can tell folks that, but we know that humility works in a strange way. It can only be received indirectly. We can think maybe some examples in our life that maybe in creation we see the vastness or the greatness of creation and it makes us realize how small we are. Or maybe we've had experiences, I imagine all of us have had experiences where we come face to face with our weaknesses, our failures. We come face to face with our lack of power. Or maybe there's the vast generosity and kindness of another person that gives us pause. All those things can be a source of humility. They don't necessarily bring humility, but they can be. Because I think humility is something is somehow tied to our seeing and our acknowledging. If it's something that you want to work on in your life, that part of us is to see and to acknowledge that honesty is always the enemy of pride. Honesty helps us to be humble. That we can see ourselves and acknowledge the gift of life that God gave us. That we can see others and even acknowledge that they have good things to offer. That we can see our sin or see our failures and seek the gift of forgiveness. See, humility works by us seeing things and acknowledging them, seeing what we need, but acknowledging the givenness of things in our life. Jesus tells in the parable about the divine reversal, about the heart of the gospel. See, the Pharisee, the pious one, cannot receive a gift because he cannot stop counting his possessions. He can't stop holding up his accomplishments. He can't encounter God because he assumes the role of God, the one who sees and judges. In contrast, the tax collector's prayer is utterly simple, and it's true. He is a sinner. What does this mean? He requires God's gift of righteousness because he has none of his own, he is saying. He needs and recognizes his needs. He sees himself rightly. And in that small faith, the tax collector is seeing into the heart of the gospel of Christ, into the heart of God. And what is Jesus' judgment? He says that the Pharisee who has believed that he's won the competition, he is going home not justified, but the tax collector who simply offered a prayer confessing his need, he goes home vindicated, justified. And Jesus says it is the principle of the gospel that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It points to the gift of God for us, and Jesus points to the gift of reconciliation. The tax collector is justified. He is declared righteous and forgiven, reconciled to God, because he has appealed to God's justifying power. But the Pharisee has appealed to himself. If we want to get at the root of pride, if we want humility to grow within us, then we need to dwell here at the gospel that we all seek to justify ourselves. All of us seek justification. We all seek justification to be right. And the question of the gospel is whether we will seek that justification in ourselves and what we do, or whether we'll seek justification as a gift from God. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's when we seek God's justifying power in our lives instead of justifying ourselves, when we seek God's justifying power, that we are free. Free to see ourselves honestly. Free to see others, even acknowledging the gifts that they give us or the good things that they do. Free to acknowledge the givenness of things that God has given us life. And as Paul asked the church in Corinth, what do you have that is not a gift? And if it's a gift, then why do you boast? If we are freed by God's justifying power, then we are free to see ourselves and to confess our need. And free to come to God, the one who receives sinners. We're also free that when we see the sin of others, that we can grant them grace. Because we too are a sinner with them. Humility starts, why it's indirectly received, it starts by encountering the grace of God, the one who justifies sinners. And it's out of that that we begin to see and to acknowledge as a humble people. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, Lord, that you are a God that pursues us, a God who lifts up the humble. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we are proud, and the ways that we trust ourselves, the ways that those that trust works itself out into our relationships of how we view and treat others. We ask for your mercy and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God that justifies sinners by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.